بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. حضرت مولانا تھانوی صاحب رحمۃ اللہ علیہ is reported to have said, the one that wants the understanding and the enjoyment on this path, this path means path of proximity, path of coming close to Allah Ta'ala, more or less the path of deen. So you want an understanding and you want to get to grips, want to really get the sound understanding with enjoyment, then he needs to have two important ingredients. One is there must be no khud rai, and number two, there must be no khud bini. Khud rai, self-opinionated. Khud bini, self-admiration. So you have to delete these both from your system. No self-opinionated and not involved in self-admiration. So if you got these two in place, then as though all the gates have opened up to you. Now you're going to move, and you're going to move with ease. You're going to move, and you're going to move with pleasure. But every time some advice is given to you, and your own suggestions are coming up, one rai is coming, one suggestion your elder is giving you, and you are countering it, and he's saying something else, and you're countering it again, and you're saying something else, and you're countering again. So the sheikh will feel, the elder will feel, well, there's no point in advising the person, because whatever I'm saying, he's countering it, so he's quite intelligent himself, he can handle his own problems. So he must continue. I'm saying something, and he's countering it with something. I'm saying something, and he's countering it with something. So well, that means he knows the path. When he knows the path, then why must I get involved in him? So this is khud rai, self-opinionated. And this is a very, very dangerous point in one's life. Sometimes you have some type of strange experiences, and then because of that strange experience, you consider that experience to be the standard of your progress. I got this experience, I'm getting this, so I'm at a different league. When I'm in a different league, then I mustn't be treated like the normal person. I am exclusive, I am elite, I am an exception to the rule. Now, you consider yourself to be an exception to the rule. Do you have any standard for that, any proof for that? You may have felt some feelings, some experiences, some type of inspiration. Now, whether that inspiration is right or not right, are you certain about it? This morning I was explaining to final year students. There was some question about listening to nazams, right? So some student had asked about the listening to nazams. And it just coincided that there was a masla that was being discussed in the hadith, the maqain. Maqain means, maq means the corner of the eyes. And the corner of the eyes, you translate in good Urdu as gosha-e chashm. Kana yata'ahadu al-maqain. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is making wuzu, that you should be careful about this corner of the eye as well, because generally there is something that gets stuck into the corner of the eye, and you're not careful, then the water doesn't pass. Water has to pass for your wuzu to be complete. So anyway, the student asked this question about nazams, etc. So I had to just digress a little bit. Perhaps I was in the mood, just digressed. Saturday you get a little bit more time to teach than the other days. So we take a little bit of advantage on that 5-10 minutes. The style of our elders was that from the time of their formal studies, they will push in aspects of their tarbiyat, the right thinking, the right development, the right understanding, portraying right character, right ways, taqwa, etc. We won't do the studies as though it's just a formal thing, just theory and things of academic only importance. No. That is circular education, just academic, academic, academic. Yeah, it's a deen that you're working with. So if there is an academic importance, then there is a deeni support as well. So you need to balance the both. Tarbiyat, the ways, character, mannerisms, adab. Have you got both in place? And if you don't have both in place, then you got a serious discrepancy. You can't be the right example of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When you are studying now, you need to be the right example for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Otherwise, I'm saying you something and my actions are betraying me. So you're not the right example. You must be an example, but be a complete example. If you are speaking about Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his character and his ways, then you must behave it as well. And try your best. Not that you can be the perfect, but you try to be there. So you're listening all the time, and you want to get there. As compared to that person, say, no, I just need to get the academic side of it, and this thing I will do on my own time. So this is not how it works. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he is doing his ghusl, and his student is helping him to do the ghusl, passing the water. Now sometimes you have to explain this in our context, because in our context, when you're saying ghusl and having a bathe, then you're going to be undressed. So when you're going to be undressed, then how is the person going to be supporting you? In order to get you there, I need to get this elementary thing out of the way. Otherwise, you'll get stuck in the mind. How it happened. So the problem is that we didn't live so long in India and these eastern countries, so we don't know how it really pans out. Yeah. What they would do there, I would see the students nowadays, they'll have one, it's a well or something, you're drawing out water, or there's a tap, you're drawing out water from there, right? And they'll have their lungis tied up, thick lungis, so it's not see-through. They'll be sitting near the tap and they're pouring water over themselves. So they have a proper ghusl, they'll have it in your presence without uncovering at all. So nonetheless, the student is passing on water to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu is asking him, by how many times did I wash my hands? He says, La adri, I don't know. Wama mana'aka an la tadri, la umma laka. Tera nas ho jaye, tujhe kaun si cheez rokti hai? Woe unto you. What stops you from seeing how many times I washed my hand? In other words, he's reprimanding the student that you're doing the khidmat good. It's good that you're doing khidmat. But more than khidmat is you must see what is the action and the deed of your ustad. Because the ustad is not only responsible to give you the word, but he's also responsible to give you the deed. Otherwise, the ustad, the teacher himself, is deficient. He just spoke about it, but he didn't behave it. If he's speaking about it, then he's behaving it. That becomes his behavior, it becomes his action. Now it's a complete person. Otherwise, he's saying something, and he's not behaving. I say, Buzrugan Adin, he made so much of zikr. Alright, but are you completing your zikr? Anyway, if it's a learner, an alim that's coming up, right? Or if it's an old alim, it doesn't mean that he mustn't speak about these things, that he's not practicing. He must be prepared to listen, and to cover up for the deficiency, he needs to make a concerted effort. And amongst the things that he would require to do is then speak about it. The more he'll speak about it, the more he will feel ashamed. Okay, I'm speaking about it, and I see there is a deficiency within me. So he mustn't feel that deen is just an academic thing, I just need to pass on concepts. No. One is concepts, and one is that concept is being supported, corroborated with your action and your deed. Now it's complete. Otherwise, just concept, then what? That concept was just a vehicle to the end. It wasn't the vehicle itself. It was the vehicle that will lend you, that will bring you right to the end. So anyway, I explained to the student that see, this type of nazams that we do in this day and time is not something that the Sharia condones. It doesn't condone it, doesn't support it. Though when the nazam is being recited, then people are going jumte, going from one side to the other side. And when he's moving from one side to the other side, he feels I'm doing something very great. You know, see the feelings that are bubbling within me. So really, tears are swelling and he's bubbling from one side to the other side. So he feels that I've accomplished. You see these feelings, where it leads you. That's why I say these dreams, feelings, experiences, keep it aside. Leave all that aside. That khudbini, you see this khudrai, your own opinionated mind. Leave it on one side. You got that, you're struggling. It's your own opinion. Who supported that opinion? Did Allah Pak support that opinion? Have you got a direct support from him? You don't have that support from him. Then how are you climbing up without any support, any structure? How are you climbing up? Then there's going to be an inconsistent plan in yourself. And the problem is that you didn't want to go on the normal structure. You wanted to be an exclusive thing. So now go into an exclusivity and see how he's going to take you. So you're going to be struggling. And you went normal route, then you're not going to have a problem. Hazrat Ji Rahmatullah used to say that ye to nahi ho sakta ki jiska peer ho aur pareshan ho. He's got a sheikh, he's got an elder, and he's pareshan. That means he doesn't have a sheikh. And if he's got a sheikh, then he's just for name. He doesn't commit himself. So nonetheless, I was explaining this, that if it happened in the day of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, look how it happened. Normal tendency is they will discuss Al-Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, that Kana used to recite poetry in the presence of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Inna Allah la yu'ayyiduhu bi ruhil qudus. But does that hadith ever say that he is to sing to the crowd? He is to be reciting the poetry. He wasn't singing to the crowd. Yeah, he is singing to the crowd. And the styles that he is singing is something ajeeb, something very strange. One person came in from somewhere and he says, listen to this one here. He says, no, you heard it, I don't hear it, I don't listen to it. But he says, this nazam is exactly on the beat and the rhyme of Hare Krishna. Exactly on the same. You see, just going by feelings, imaginations, guesswork, where it leads you to. That person is thinking to himself, I'm doing something very great. But the impression is not because of the wording and the meaning. The impression is because of the style the person is conducting himself. And that person is an artist, he's a professional singer. When he's a professional singer, then his work is to then manipulate and work on the emotions of people. How to put them on top and how to bring them down. How to make them cry. He within himself is nothing, no feelings. It's just to manipulate. But now because they learn that art, that style, how to manipulate feelings, then he will manipulate. He'll take them high and drop them down again. They say, no, that there were some girls that were reciting, small little children that were reciting Tala al-Badru alayna. Alright. And وَفِينَا نَبِيٌّ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي غَدِي. One towards the hill. But do you see these wordings that are coming here, where they're singing in a professional style? Here the person has to go to so much of rehearsal, so much of training to become a professional singer, that he becomes Cat Stevens, then you give him a stage, right? You think he's just an ordinary singer, he's just singing of his own, they're going to give him the stage and platform, they're not going to give him the platform. So the comparison is not right, it's off completely. See, where you're drawing from and what are you doing, is it on? Number three, you need to understand that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explicitly prohibited the recitation of poetry in the masjid, in Shahd al-Shahr. Abu Dawud Sharif has got it, can't do it. One of someone read just one, two lines, just one poetry he read, or one song he read, sang, one nazam he read, is alright, just one. But in one sitting, putting three, four nazams. You got 3-4 nazams in one sitting. Right. Now what happened? What does the crowd think? The crowd thinks that this is a Qawwali session. Does it happen or not? Yeah, one is going, second one is coming up, and then he is going, and the third one is coming up. What is this now? Is this an artist show? Or is it some bayan, something for us to learn and take home? What is this? Aren't you confusing the crowd? That is why the fuqaha have stopped this. Although the muhaddiseen, many of them had allowed it. But the people that are followed normally are the fuqaha. See? The muhaddiseen, their work is just to record the evidence and they will pass it on. But the fuqaha, they will show you how it's applied. They will show you this, it has to be applied here. This is your limits, you can't go beyond this. And some things they will stop you, though there may be some word of permissibility. There may be the word of permissibility, but they put a stop, say, no, don't do this. Like, for example, the traffic regulations, right? It's 1 o'clock in the morning, and you're shooting the robot, right? But they will still fine you, they will still give you a penalty, right? Won't they? Now you can fight that in court, but they're not going to listen to your argument. You say, no, I was driving at 1 o'clock in the night. For 2 hours, there's no cars, not a single car, on the right, on the left, in front, behind. There's not a single car. So there wasn't the slightest possibility for an accident. So how can you fine me for this? Will they listen to this bayan of yours? All his advice and bayan of yours, will they listen? We have put a system in place, why, to avoid any problems, any type of confusion. So this is the work of the faqih. The mufti, that is his work, that he wants to avoid a problem. And in avoiding a problem, sometimes something that is permissible, he puts an end to it. Maybe it sounds permissible, but he puts an end to it. Why? Because this thing can lead to something even more disastrous. Now, you got a nazam now. The nazam is going to go onto dancing. The dancing is going to go onto jumping. And that thing doesn't look nice without a girl around. Someone that is dancing and entertaining the crowd. Does it look nice? You got singing and all that, but you don't have a girl around. It only goes complete with that girl around. So one thing leads to the other. The singing, then the musical instruments, then you need some woman to be entertaining that crowd. Now it looks complete. So it doesn't end at that point. And then when your emotions are very high, then you're not in control of yourself. Your emotions are running very high. Then can you have the full control of yourself? You can't. So now put an end to this. So you see, around the 7th, 8th century in India, I was coming to that word, gosha chasham, the corner of your eye. That time, India was Islamic rule. India had Islamic rule for approximately 8 centuries. Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya Rahmatullahi was amongst the great awliya of the time. And occasionally he would listen to this. Occasionally. Very seldom. And just one-on-one, like one person is there, and he will listen, he will recite to him. Not the whole crowd, like how you have it in a jalsa, not like that. Just one-on-one, he's reciting. And he's reciting for a genuine reason. Why is he reciting it? Because sometimes, with the zikr and the ibadah that you do, you know, then you become so heated up, you need something to just moderate you. To get you to your moderation, they use it as a treatment. Not as an excitement. Today we use it as an excitement. He is using it to moderate himself. Right? But anyway, because it's an Islamic rule, so the rules of the time, they always see that systems are in place. The person that is in the head of the police, Qazi Ziauddin Sunami. He is the head of the police, head of the state. And now, when he is the head of the justice, peace and order, then he put a stop to it. When he put a stop to it, so Nizamuddin Awliya is telling Qazi Ziauddin that if I get Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to tell you that this is permissible for me, then he said, well, we are stopping this because of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If he himself says that this is permissible, then we have got no reason to stop you. Why are we stopping this? We're stopping it because of his instruction and his teaching. But if he himself says that this is not recognized, I don't recognize it, then I got no reason to stop you. Anyway, he went into some spiritual state, and it's a lengthy story, I'm just cutting it off, you know. he saw Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is telling Qazi Ziauddin Sunami that Faqir ko kyu tang karta hai? Why are you harassing this buzurg, you know? So Qazi Ziauddin is also from the awliya, though he is the head of the police. But he's also a saintly person. So he says to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, I don't know whether I'm in my right state of mind now presently. Because there were some teachings of yours that came to us with a perfect chain of narrators. And some teachings that are coming through these type of experiences, spiritual experiences. You see that? One is through some experience, dream, experience, etc. And one that is coming with a perfect chain of narrators. So what is to be accepted and what is to be disregarded? This is also coming, we are seeing Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but it's through some spiritual experience, a dream or whatever else, right? Some type of a spiritual state you are that you are seeing something. And this is the explicit teaching of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So where do I draw the line? What do I accept? What do I take on? And what do I leave? So Rasulullah Wasallam perhaps smiled. He said, well, the thing that you practice is the one that you have got through a normal, proper chain of narrators. Anyway, everybody's checkmated properly now. Qazi Ziauddin is also alright. Nizamuddin now, he's got no grounds. But now look at this level of adab. See, that one is now, you understand. And you see that you are right. When you are right now, then you don't go and spite the next person. See, I was right. You see, you, I told you about it. You don't listen, huh? See now, you have to listen, no? You don't go and spite the person afterwards. You recognize the person. You understand the person, understand his piety, righteousness. Now it comes to a point where Qazi Ziauddin, the head of the police, is on his deathbed. He's about dying. And Nizamuddin Awliya still goes to pay him a visit, because visiting the sick is a sunnat. Isn't it a sunnat? Iyadatul Mariz, Taziyat, isn't it? Iyadat, isn't it sunnat? So he goes to pay him a visit. Hazrat Ziauddin Saab is so firm on the sunnat that he says, this is my last moments, I want to meet Allah Ta'ala now. I mean, it's my last moments, I don't want to see the face of a bidati. See, the words are so heavy. He's not compromised the adab. And he's not lost the adab for the shariat as well. On one side, the adab of the shariat, this person that has come to visit. Now how do I gel the both? How do I reconcile the both? Now look at the adab on the side of the Nizamuddin Awliya. He says, Faqir itna be adab nahi hai. Main is bidat se toba karke aaya. I am not such a be adab. I am not a be adab. I made tawbah from this practice, then I have come to you. When he said this much, Hazrat Qazi Ziauddin Sunami Rahmatullah pulled out his turban. Now the turban now is like in India, up to now, those people that know the protocol in India, you gave someone your turban, you put it on his head, it's like you showed him the greatest of respect, you know. You gave him everything. Like how you name it, you made sajda to a person, so as though you took out your topi, you took out your turban and put it before his feet. In English also they say, I take out my hat for you. What do you mean? The utmost respect I'll give you. See? So he says, lay out this turban, let him tramp upon this and come to me. Because I know what is the position of Nizamuddin Awliya. I have done what I have done. I have done it just for the protection of the administration of the Sharia. I was firm, I was hard. But I didn't do it for any spite, any personal grudge. But then how do I manage the administration of the deen? Because I can understand that he is an exception to the rule. But people will not view it like that. They'll say, well, if he could do it, then everybody can do it. How people think, you know. That buzruk can do it, I can do it, everybody can do it. So he's an exception to the rule. He is of a different level. If he did it, he was an exception to the rule. But do you fit in? Now, because of that, he had to bring about some administration. He put a total stop to it. But he says, now I know the position of this buzurg. I can't just disregard him. I know him. So I need to honor him. I need to respect him. that people may know what his position is. So lay out the turban, let him tramp upon it and come to see me. Now look at the adab of Hazrat Nizamuddin Awliya. He says, "Yet or dastar shariat hai." This is the turban that is the symbol of the Sharia. Because he is a semblance of the Sharia. He is a symbol of the Sharia. He is signifying Shariat in us. He is the Qazi of the time. He is the head of the police here. He is keeping peace and order Islamically. So we need to respect that. So I can't trample on that. Because it's a symbol of deen. When it's a symbol of deen, you don't expect me to walk upon it. Then this is supposed to be on the top of my head. I respect his order. I respect his system. And because I respect his system, therefore, I'll keep this on the top of my head. I won't trample this. Anyway, that last moment now, he's about to die, you know. So, when he's about to die, then he says these words. Anake banazre khakra kimya mi kunad aya bawad ke gosha chashm bama kunad. You know, you are so great, you are so great. You know, your relationship with Allah Ta'ala, your connection, and you, such a high pedestal of an awliya you are, you know, as though you are such a person that even if it was sand, you will turn it to gold. You know, it's like, this is just a poetry. But you are that position that even that sand, you may just turn it to gold. Can't you just give me one portion of your eye? Can't you just give me one glance of muhabbat, you know? That Allah Ta'ala's mercy may be showered upon me. You show me that you love me, you know. Just put a corner of your eyes, just one eye. You know? And then his ruh just went off at that time. At that moment, he just expired. He just passed away. So what I'm showing you here is this, that, see, this khudrai, in other words, self-opinionated. And then you're going up on that ladder. And then who's your guide? How are you getting this? It's your feelings. So the Shaykh is telling you something and you're countering it. The elder is saying something and you're countering it. Then I don't need to guide you. You go your way. Because you're supposed to be more smarter than me. You're getting some experience and you're getting some inspiration. You're getting this, whatever. So go your way. So you'll definitely be encountering problems after problems. Difficulties after difficulties. So Mawlana says that these are two problems that are on the way. One is self-admiration and one is self-opinionated. And strangely, this comes exactly in the hadith, that before the advent of Qiyamah, one of the major problems will be self-opinionated. We don't listen to our elders, we don't listen to someone that is senior above us. What comes to my mind, something comes to mind, I must just do it. Do you consult your elders? Most of the marriages that are falling apart today, most of it is because of this. Right? That they meet up through some Skype, through some type of a communication, some email, whatever. They get to know each other, they get into a marriage. Later on, they discover each other. The original way was, the girl is interested, the boy is interested, then refer to your elders. You got parents, you got elders in the family, refer to them, right? Because each one will be in a position of making an inventory of the other. Now directly you contact each other, the boy will show his best, and the girl also, she show her best. Just for that presentation, just for that interview, they will show the best. But the elders of the family, they will not just look at the surface, they will look beyond, they will go and investigate, is this the right person, is this the person that will keep and respect my child? After they've made all that investigation, then they'll get into a commitment. And where it didn't go, it didn't work, sometimes it is 1% from 99, from 100%, right? And sometimes someone's intention wasn't right. His intention wasn't right. I chose someone for my son or for my daughter, right? My intention perhaps may not have been right. So it didn't work. Perhaps it may have been, this is a very popular person, whether in dunya or deen. So he will get some respect. He's so popular. He's so powerful. So it wasn't purely for deen or for some wrong reason. Understand? I don't say that 100% of the proper Islamic marriages must work and always worked, but the percentage, the lost percentage, are very, very minimal. But one of the major reasons for a breakdown and a collapse is this self-opinionated. You're not consulting your elders. Who's your elder? And the elders need to think about it carefully, very, very carefully, investigate the whole thing. What aspects we need to be discussing and understanding in this before we make a commitment. I just spoke about this by the way. What I wanted to discuss was something totally different. Right? And people want to hear about this Palestinian thing and all that, whatever. And how should we be viewing this whole thing? How should everybody, I say, like everybody suddenly becomes professors. See one, not the right thing to say, Mr. Gu, you know. And then from Mr. Gu, everybody gets their brains. Right? It's supposed to be Gu, leave it as Gu. Don't take it any further than that. Don't take it further than that. But that wasn't a doctor. After all, you know, people come and ask some strange questions. Very, very important. Very, very important questions. Hey, man is on the line now. Getting involved in some very major haram. Can you assist me? Like he's telling a specialist, heart specialist, you know, through the email, I got a major heart problem. Can you fix me up? Does it happen? It doesn't happen that way. You want the treatment and you show that commitment. But now you're over the email, you're taking it casually, a deeny thing, you're taking it so casually, then the effect of it also will be so casual. But you're really concerned, then your whole approach will be different. So deen has become a very casual thing. You just email the person, you'll get some answer, you'll carry on your life. Yes, it's a difficult thing. Then it's difficult to contact, right? For example, it's a woman. Right? Then if they contact through some mail or something, it's a different thing. But when it's a woman, it's a man, you need to come and ask. You need to spend some time. It's a serious problem and the problem needs to be sorted out. But now you don't have the time to do that. How is it going to get sorted out? Tell me. Can you get your heart sorted out through the email, to the computer, press some buttons and get all the heart right? Can you get it right? You can't get it right, you can't get this right. There was a system that was in vogue all the time. In this zamana also the same thing will apply. So, suddenly everybody becomes professors, everybody becomes a master, he wants to give his self opinion, and then one person hears about it, he says it to the second person, the second person passes it on to the third person, and then it becomes world news. But what was the right procedure? What was the right procedure? Had Umar radiallahu anhu, he's in his home. It's a lengthy hadith. In Bukhari Sharif is about 2 pages, but I'm just bringing it to about 2 lines. Right. He's in his home, and he hears that Hazrat Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has divorced his wives. Right. So what is immediate response? Now when you talk about his wife, that means his daughter included. Hafsa also is included. He comes straight to the masjid and he sees people discussing the same thing. The residence of Nabi Sallam is to the masjid, it's adjacent to the masjid. So then he goes straight to the residence and he finds out. And Nabi Sallam says, no, I haven't divorced. So he comes back to the masjid and he says, see, listen, this is a rumor and just shelve it aside. But you see the procedure. إِذَا جَاءَهُمْ أَمْرُهُمْ مِنَ الْأَمْنِ وَأَبِ الْخَوْفِ أَذَاعُوبِ وَلَوْ رَدُّوهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ. So you have received some information. Some information has come to you concerning public fear or safety, etc. Something concerning safety or fear. It can be one of two things, right? Safety or fear. What should be your response? How should you react to that? The first response is, وَلَوْ رَدُّوهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ. Just refer it to Nabi Sallam. We have to check into the teachings of Nabi Sallam after he's left. Okay, what was Rasulullah's response in the face of this type of situations? Right. If we are at that level of understanding Nabi Sallam, then we can get the answer straight. Because we are at that level. But we are not at that level, then what do we do? وَإِلَىٰ أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ. Then people that are in the position of investigating. If you're not so well versed, then you refer to someone that is in the position of investigation. But everybody takes on everything on himself. Obviously everybody's got a capacity. Like you have a physical capacity, you have a mental capacity. Right? You need to accept that, that I've got a physical capacity, I've got a mental capacity. I can take something, some things I can't take. I ask you to carry 50 kilos, perhaps you will carry. But I ask you to lift up 250 kilos, no, it's beyond my capacity. I ask you to eat one plate, you will eat it. But I ask you to eat three, four plates, then you say, "By, this is a stomach, it's not a concrete mixture," right? You got a capacity, you can take so much, but that's the limit. You can't go beyond that. By the same token that you have got a capacity for your stomach, capacity for your physical energy, you have a capacity for your mind. Your mind can digest so much. And if you don't go beyond that, obviously it's going to be an indigestion. It's going to be a constipation of the mind. Not constipation of the stomach, but the mind can't take it. It's going to go all over, wild, confused, complicated, don't know what to do. So that's what happens to the public, because you don't conform to the teaching of the Quran. When you don't want to conform to the teaching of the Quran, that's what's going to happen. Then Mr. Wu becomes your teacher, Mr. So-and-so becomes your teacher, this becomes your teacher, everybody becomes a teacher. Right. And at the end you don't get anything. When you make these people your teachers, you don't get anything out of it. وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. I'm going to explain this, it will take some time before we get this. Because you need to understand it in perspective. Right? If you don't want to understand in perspective, so you don't want to appreciate this whole thing. But this discussion takes about 2 hours, I don't know how to get it through. Never mind, I'll take my time and explain this. At least some concepts get into the mind. Just explain you that when you don't get the facts right, or you got some facts, one fact here, one fact here, you're going to get a confusion, because it may be that who is reporting is subjective reporting. It's not objective. He's giving you what he wants you to accept. He wants to design and shape your mind in the way he wants to design. Or it is a person that is unscrupulous. Like most of the media, it's either Satanist, right? Just check who's reporting. Either Satanist, either atheist, either Freemason. This is the old media, old Bangalore, they're all like that. Either Satanist, either atheist, either Freemason. Absolutely deenless, irreligious people. They are reporting. So they're reporting to their masters, their bosses. Their bosses, who are they? They want to manipulate your mind. So they need some style, some system to manipulate and maneuver your mind. They got some agendas, how to manipulate and how to operate your mind. Right. Sometimes they want to create total despondency in you. And how they'll create total despondency in you is, Muslims are catching it here, they're catching it here, they're getting it here, they're downtrodden here, they're being harassed here, persecuted here. Right. So there's no hope for Islam. Right. It may sound a little bit amusing, right? But the wealthy person will say, hey, these people here, every time, sometimes there's a problem in Bosnia, sometimes here, sometimes here. What do you think? It's a charity shop that I opened up here. I opened this shop for charity, what? So his mind, he may not be saying it, but his mind may be having this type of ideas. What have I opened this shop for? Okay. Understand? But now what is the solution? What I'm showing you that sometimes this is played out just to create despondency. That Islam, if it was something of hope, then why are they hopeless? Why can't they do anything for themselves? Can you see how they're playing it? If there was some hope in Islam, then why are they totally hopeless? They can't do anything for themselves. So that person that has got a little bit of iman also, his iman goes down. He says, well, I'd rather move away from Islam, because, you know, say for example now in Durban there's a lot of terror, crime, etc. Then what do you do? You'll move away from Durban, isn't it? So by the same token, are you finding too much of problem in Islam? What will you do? What the normal person will do is not committed to deen. Say, well, I need to go to something else that is more safe. Yeah, I'm just seeing crime, problems, difficulties, downtrodden, harassed, killed, persecuted. So I'd rather go to something else. See how you'll think. One is the person is committed. Say, whatever comes from Allah, I'll just do it. But the normal person, what he does, but then he's also to blame that he wants to listen to the media. So listen to it. As though that becomes his wahi, becomes his revelation. Sometimes it is total despondency that they want to create. Sometimes that thing got no feet to stand on. It's either total propaganda or it is just mubalagha. What's your mubalagha? Exaggeration. It's just an exaggeration. In 1979 there was the siege of the Haram. Some of you may have heard, right? I was there. The next year also, alhamdulillah, I was there. In 8 years I was there also, right? Now, those that witnessed it, they witnessed it. How many people were killed and died and all that, right? Now, in 80, they stepped up the security system, and I was there, right? Because I seen what happened in 79, and then I came in, by the grace of Allah, I came in again in 80. Now, Hajj, everything is over, and the crowds are decreasing. And the security system, they have picked it up, right? It was new, that the tragedy they had was just new, fresh. So they had to pick up the security system. Now, in the process of them picking up the security system, they shut off some doors at night. You know, at night when the crowds are less, so there's lesser security that they will have to have. See, because they keep all the doors, and the crowd is not so big. It doesn't warrant that amount of security. So some doors are shut off, some doors are open. So those that want to go off, they will come out from those doors. So nonetheless, I'm reading my sunnats right in the mataf, tawaf area, I'm reading there. And I see a big commotion, everybody's running up. Now, the commotion is so big that I felt afraid that I would be trampled, so I had to break my namaz. Shorten my namaz or break my namaz, shorten my namaz. I said, no, I don't want to rush into anything, let me see what's going on. So I'm seeing a whole big crowd is going, big crowd is going, and they're rushing. No, I'm not moving towards that crowd, because I can see that the crowd is going in one direction, and the doors are all sealed off there. So it's mad for me to go in that direction. So I seen that other door, and I left the masjid from that door. Now I see ambulances upon ambulances, about 20 bodies all in that ambulance and all moving, all dead. What happened there was, there was one bulb that burst at that time, right? And that thing sounded, right? So someone just shrieked. They shrieked, they say, hey, there's another war, there's another siege here. When there's a siege now, so what was the natural reaction? They rushed towards the door. When they rushed towards the door, they saw the doors are sealed up. So that confirmed their doubt. Okay, so definitely there's a siege here, otherwise why would they shut up those doors? Now they're all rushing to one door, and one person he's falling onto the next person. I see fat Egyptian woman, men and all that, all one upon the other, and everybody died. Like, okay. But you see this, sometimes it's absolute false propaganda. Sometimes it is to create despondency. Right? Sometimes, now, see, when that investigation doesn't take place, what happens? You passed on the message, right? This is what's happening. You announce the message to the public, right? Now the media feels they have done their job, they have passed the message. Right? The right thing was to give it to those people that are in authority, that understand how to investigate. And this investigation is insufficient, because you investigate and then you show a solution as well. Now the media is their job complete. What they do? If the best they can do is investigate, this is what happened. In China this is what happened, right? This is a problem, finish. But did they show what is the solution? No solution. So that person is in the midst of his whole problem. He doesn't know what to do. Helter skirt is running. Everybody is dying. Everybody is killed. But what do we do? So that information that is being leaked out, that information is deficient. You're creating more panic in the people. But if it was that you showed what this is what happened, and this is the solution, don't get gabrat, don't panic, this is the solution, this is how you need to go about doing things. Right? Like how the weather forecast, if something drastic is happening, they will tell you, alright, the wind is coming at this direction, perhaps it will hit this town. So, you need to go and take some safety, shelter in this other town. So they warned you in advance. When they warned you in advance, you know how to go for your asylum, for your security, you know what to do. But they told you, it is coming now, anytime. Now you are going to act wild, and in acting wild, you will cause the problem for yourself. It may not be as serious as you think, or you may not know what is the solution for this problem. It may not be as serious. Or you may not know what is the solution for this thing here. So Allah Pak says, وَلَوْ رَدُّوهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ وَإِلَى أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُ. You see this whole problem, right? So the right thing is referred to Nabi Sallam in his lifetime. After he's gone, then he's teaching. And if you don't have the ability to get into his teaching and find out right solutions, then look for those people who have that ability to understand. is just not an ordinary person, not just an ordinary alim, but who's got the ability to understand things in perspective, investigate. After investigating, then what information has to be passed on and what information has to be suppressed just for the benefit of the public. Like, for example, Allah Ta'ala forbid, right? If there was some shooting incident that took place somewhere, right? You don't just break that information to your small little child. Do you say that to your child straight away? That your father was killed, some armed robbery, this man here shot him. Well, you know, there was some accident, perhaps car, motor car accident. He wasn't driving very safely or something, and he passed away. Why do you do that? Just so that you can minimize the impact on the child. Because you know the child is going to fright now. How is it going to impact on the child? He'll see someone, and you know, the whole future of this child is going to be devastated. So you will break it down, you will cushion that message, that you cushion that information, so the child takes it lightly, nicely, and he can continue with his life. But now, straight away you gave that message. What can happen? Many people are such, they are so weak mentally, that they cannot take news of excitement, or news of ghabrat. They can't take it straight away. You have to water it down. I know, just here in this area, around Durban, right? One acquaintance of mine's, and he wants to give his mother a surprise. He's returning back to India after about 5 years. So he wants to give a surprise visit. So as he's entered the house, he's just at the entrance of the house, he phones up his mother. Ma, I'm here already. He tells me that I was the cause of my mother's death. She couldn't handle that excitement. She was so happy, so excited, that she got a heart failure. She began to bleed from her mouth, from her nose. And within an hour she died. She can't take it. See? Now we think we're doing a great thing, excitement, and give her a surprise, give them a shock. But do you have the mental capacity, emotional capacity to handle that type of information? If you don't, then water it down. Gradually, you have to give the information, but pass it on slowly, slowly. In installments, you need to pass it on. Now, you give it in installments, that person is taking it. All right, he'll feel grieved, but he'll know and he'll understand how to handle news, how to handle information, how to digest it, how to accept that thing. You see that? وَلَوْ رَدُّوهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ وَإِلَى أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِتُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ. So Allah Pak says, وَلَوْ لَا فَضُّ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ لَتَّبَعْتُمُ الشَّيْطَانَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. If it were not for the grace of Allah Ta'ala and His mercy, in other words, if you don't hold to the grace of Allah Ta'ala, it is the Quran, the Hadith, and the teaching of Rasulullah Pak Sassam, the teaching of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, then you will fall into the clutches of shaitan. Because you don't understand how people react and respond to information. You don't understand that. When you don't understand that, now you're just giving and throwing up any information that you want. People can't respond. They don't have the ability, emotionally, mentally, they don't have that ability. Many people are unscrupulous. In the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, he gets information from Syria. The one person, he's talking about those verses of the Quran Sharif that have an ambiguous import. Like, you know, the meanings are not very clear. Like how you get Alif Lam Mim, Taaseen. These are the code words of Allah Ta'ala. And the meanings of it have not been expounded. So he began to make a big issue about this, creating a confusion in the minds of the unwary. Umar says, hey, just send that person to me straight away. Brought him this, fastened him with the string and began to whip him. Nicely, solid. Gave it to him. He's rested, but gave him again. 3-4 times. And then he sent him back with the instruction of the governor of that place, Syria, that I'm sending him back, but he mustn't mix up with anybody. He must be living a life of isolation. So when he got really tired of this, so he wrote up to Umar, he says, Umar, you know, if you want to kill me, kill me. But this torture, I can't manage it. And if you are putting me through this trial because of the doubts that I had and the confusion that I was creating, then all that whacking of yours really got everything out of my mind. Everything is out now. My mind is absolutely clear. But if you want to kill me, then kill me, you know, just behead me, finish. But this torture, I can't manage it. total isolation. Nobody must even talk to me. I can't manage this. But you see, now some people need this treatment. One person sees this media. One media was given that type of treatment by who? Umar radiallahu anhu. But he sorted out the whole stuff, the whole Syria was sorted out. But now Umar felt sorry for him, you know. Hey, bichara, he's got some doubts. Let's discuss with him, you know, dialogue with him. Like how we do it today. In the meanwhile, he would have messed up the whole country. The whole country would have been in a state of chaos. Mentally, they would have been in confusion. That confusion was in his mind. But he would have shared that confusion with the whole country. Now to go and undo that, how difficult it becomes. See? Even these big, big states that we see, right? They also don't allow thoughtless repetition of gossip, you know. They know, they regulate the thing. Imagine, just one simple example. If someone have on his t-shirt, right, up the Taliban, and behind him he had down America, right, and you know, up the Taliban and Osama bin Laden and all that, right, and he went right to America, I want to get in, will they allow him? And he says, hey, this media, a little bit, I just printed this, I didn't destroy anything. You're acting so seriously that you're sending me to Guantanamo Bay and you're sending me back, you're rejecting my visa application. How much money I spent to come here? Will they accept all his bayan, all his tafsir? So, no, bye. Thoughtless repetition of gossip. Understand? Thoughtless. You're not thinking. They know. The state knows. Okay, this is going to be the aftermath. This is going to be the consequence. They will put things in their places.